I like to begin each lesson by suggesting to those who are in the audience, who are not children of God, that there is absolutely nothing in this world that is more important for you than to change the fact that you're outside the body of Christ. There is nothing, nothing at all that can be more important than that. And I hope before this day is over that God's Word will convince you of that. I think it's important with the lesson that I'm going to present today, as with all of them, that I make the point that you need to be listening to God's Word and be converted to that and not to the messenger. If you look at me and you make your decision on whether you're going to obey the gospel or not based on me, I don't know what sort of decision you might make. I don't live the gospel that I preach perfectly. And if you look for errors in my life, I think you'll find them. But the gospel, nevertheless, that we preach is what should guide our lives. And though we be imperfect in some of the things that we do, as we try to live this gospel, we need to keep our minds fixed on what God has told us. And so I hope the messenger today will not detract you from the message. This morning I'd like to speak for a few minutes on receiving the prodigal. My text is found in Luke, the 15th chapter, and verses 17 through 32. And you'll see that I have skipped a little bit of the story of the prodigal son, telling about how he departed with his inheritance and went into a far country and began to live riotously. As I pick up with verse 17, however, we cover the latter end of that story, and that's what we're going to be spending most of our time this morning on. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found." I don't want to spend my time this morning talking too much about the prodigal himself. I want to talk about the reactions that we as Christians sometimes have to the prodigal, the person who departs from the gospel of Christ and then seeks to return. And you know, I think this lesson is timely for more reasons than you're probably guessing. I can look out over this congregation, and there's hardly a family here that's not affected by what I'm talking about. My family is affected, and I could just start down the line naming different ones of you in the congregation who have loved ones who have departed from the gospel of Christ. And it's the prayer of every one of us, I'm sure, that that person come back to the church, come back to living as they ought to live. And yet, when I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about some of the things that I have said in the past, and some of the things that I've heard said here, I wonder if sometimes we aren't putting roadblocks in front of some folks that might come back if it were not for our behavior. Now, I'm not trying to justify those who are the prodigals. It isn't behavior on our part that resulted in them leaving. They made that decision on their own. Just as the young man in the story of the prodigal son made his own decision to take his inheritance and go out and live riotously. But the elder son that we've read about sometimes, I think, depicts our nature and our attitudes toward some who have departed from the faith. I tried to analyze why that is so. Why do we react that way sometimes? You know, I got to thinking a little bit, and I decided at times we are hurt. When my sister left the faith, I was hurt. My parents were hurt. My brother was hurt. We were all hurt by it. Now, the fact of the matter is she is hurting much worse than we'll ever hurt. But we become concerned about our own hurt sometimes. Whether it's embarrassment that someone has left the faith after being there for so long. Whether we're concerned about what people are going to think about us and our family because of what's happened. We're hurt by it. We are let down. We feel sometimes like we've been betrayed. And sometimes we become harsh in our reactions to that. We say things about them and do things toward them that are not right because we are hurt. We sometimes turn our backs on them, even beyond what the Bible teaches us as far as discipline is concerned. We just completely turn our backs on them. And that came back to me when I tried to think of all of the people who have left the faith at this congregation, and I can't even think of all their names. To some degree, we have turned our backs on them more than just not associating with them. They have hurt us, and therefore we've kind of put them out of our minds. You know, that wasn't the reaction of the father in the story of the prodigal son. He was waiting. He was watching the horizon for any suggestion that there was change. And when, before he ever heard any confession, he ran out to meet his son. He was waiting and ready for that turn. Sometimes we do these things because we're trying to protect ourselves from more hurt. And I understand that. We all do things to try to protect ourselves from hurt. But we don't want to be so protective of ourselves that we put up a barrier to someone returning to the body of Christ. The message today, if you want to put it into a synopsis, is that we need to remember the lost and not to be a deterrent to their return. You know, sometimes when someone turns their back, we say very harsh things. Well, they must never have been a Christian to begin with. We ought to just forget that person. Go get a divorce if it's a husband or wife. Just be rid of that person. Put them away from us. But you know, when we react that way, even though we're faithful in many things, we're not being faithful to the divine pattern that God put before us. Let me ask you something. If the God of heaven had thought that way about you and I, where would we be today? If when we turned our backs, as we have done many times in our lives, on God, and he said, well, the good riddance, where would we be today? There's not a one of us that could stand before God under the rules that sometimes we try to set for those who've departed from our midst, and we need to keep that in mind. When a brother or sister sins, there are two ways of reacting. as the elder brother reacted, and as the father reacted. And of course, this parable is set in the context of two other parables where Jesus is trying to emphasize to the Pharisees of his day the hypocrisy of their attitude of, I am so much better than everyone else. And of the attitude that, I don't want to be like that poor, miserable, lost person out there. And so I elevate myself to a plane that puts me completely on a different par with them. For any of us that really know what's going on, you have to recognize that there's only about that much sometimes that stands between us and being a prodigal ourselves. The elder brother, I think he's typical of us sometimes. I think he's typical of me sometimes. Let's look at him. The elder brother was out there hard working in the field. He was doing what the commandments of God told him to do. He'd not left his father. He'd not taken his inheritance and run off and lived righteously. From all outward appearance, this older brother was doing right, and he was faithful to his father. And yet verse 28 says that this brother was extremely angry when he saw his father run out to meet the prodigal son, the younger brother, who'd been living riotously and lost everything that his father had given him. His attitude was sort of like ours sometimes. He said, it just isn't fair. Verses 29 and 30, I'll read that again. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. What's he saying? It just isn't fair, is what he's saying. Here I am doing the work, doing what's right, and you don't even go out and get a little kid goat to make a party for me. But when my brother, who's gone out there and he's just wasted everything, he comes home, you don't get the kid, you go get the fatted calf, the one that was set aside for celebration and feast. You bring him in and you kill him. I can just see the words put a little bit different if it were today. That just isn't fair. It's his attitude. This older brother is so upset that he's not even willing to call his younger brother his brother. He says, this thy son. That's his attitude. He's not even willing to accept him as his brother because he's angry that here I've been working hard to do what's right. My brother hasn't been, and then all the fuss is being made on behalf of my younger brother. But do you see what the elder brother was doing? And the point Jesus was making, because he was talking to these Jews and Pharisees, the older brother was looking down on his younger brother. He was despising him because of his sin. It was rather like the Pharisee back in a couple more chapters in Luke, the 18th chapter, in verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus was making the point to the Pharisees that we need to make to ourselves. And that is that every one of us have sinned. And only by the grace of God does anyone in this auditorium have the hope of going to heaven. And if someone who's been living ungodly and who's never been a Christian makes the decision today to be a Christian, then we ought to all shout and be happy. If they're 12 years old or whether they're 90 years old. And if someone has lived the gospel of Christ for a number of years and turned away from it and then come back, there should be no less joy in the house of God than there was if that person at 12 years old obeyed the gospel. We all stand in the same situation. We may be talking about different time frames. We may be talking about different circumstances, but only the grace of God saves any one of us. You know, this older brother was jealous. He was jealous at all the attention that was being given to the one who failed. And he was thinking about, well, I have worked so hard myself to be righteous and nobody threw a party for me. That's selfishness being shown. And sometimes we're that way. You know, the vast majority here come every Sunday and come to Wednesday night services and we don't throw any parties for you. Maybe we ought to, but we generally don't. Because we're depending on you and we're expecting it. And yet it isn't fair of us not to rejoice with them that rejoice when something wonderful happens, like a person returning to the Lord. And the whole idea of being jealous and looking down upon sinners is just so contrary to what the Son of God himself did as to suggest that we are not really imbibing the Spirit of God when we think that way. Again, I ask you, if God had thought that way and Jesus had thought that way, had thought only about how righteous they were, and indeed they were righteousness perfected, would they have ever done anything for us to begin with if they'd had that kind of selfish attitude? But the fact of the matter is, even if we think we're righteous, anybody that's honest with themselves knows that we err, we do wrong, we have to go to God for forgiveness. And it's rather hypocritical of us to be angry and selfish when someone else returns to the Father. Let's look at the Father a little bit, because he gives us the illustration of how we ought to behave. The elder brother sometimes shows us how we really do act, how we're harsh and angry and selfish, but the Father illustrates to us the attitude of God and thus the attitude that we ought to have. I think the one word that summarizes him was that he was compassionate. And he illustrates to us the Father in the story of the prodigal is a comparison to our Father in heaven. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 and said that God wants all men to be saved. Not just the ones who live righteously from the age of 12 to the grave. He wants all men to be saved. Paul wrote in Romans 5 and verse 8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And John 3:16 illustrates just how much God was concerned about every last one of us, that he wanted us to be saved. And let me suggest another factor that sometimes we overlook. And that God's concern and his compassion is intensified even more when he's talking about his children. And everyone who is a child of God, a Christian, erring or not, is a child of God. And if you understand the emotions that you have as parents, those of you who have children that are not living faithfully, if you understand the emotions that you have, then you begin to understand the emotions that God has, although they are many times stronger toward his children. When his children depart from the faith, I'm sure he's hurt as we are, but like the father in this story, he's there scanning the horizon, waiting for any signal that his child is coming home. The prodigal was still his father's son. Even though he had taken his half of the inheritance, he'd lived riotously, and I don't know what all that contained. The elder brother said he spent it upon harlots. The Bible describes it as riotously, and I suppose we can just imagine the way he lived. He squandered everything that his father had given him. He just threw it away to the wind. And yet the prodigal son was still his father's son. All that was needed for the Father, again, was that sign of repentance. The very fact that he was coming back toward home was enough to motivate the Father to act. Look at what the Father did. As soon as he saw his son out there coming down the road, he didn't wait in his living room waiting for the boy to crawl in on hands and knees and beg his father to forgive him. The father ran out to meet him. Now, there had been no confession of wrongdoing at that point. He just saw the son coming that direction toward home. And the father ran out to meet him, opened up his arms. He didn't wait for that confession, but he may have made that a whole lot easier. I tried to imagine the other night, if I had left the faith, and as the prodigal son, I came to myself, or came to my senses, how difficult would it be to walk to the front of this congregation and tell you all that I had sinned before God and before you and was seeking forgiveness. That would be tough. I hope we don't make it tougher on people. The father in this story ran out to meet his son with open arms. He didn't wait for him to crawl in. And we need to have that attitude too. Further, his son made the confession that he said he was going to make before he ever headed home. And I want you to notice the father's reaction to that confession. What did the father say? Read it over. I don't think you'll find that he said anything. There was no, "I told you so." There was no suggestion that you've got to go back and prove yourself and start over and show me that you can be my son again. It was none of that. He accepted the confession without comment. He placed the robe, the ring, the shoes, all the signs and symbols of sonhood and of being an heir upon his son immediately. The father didn't seek to justify what his son had done. What the prodigal son did was sinful, it was wrong, and needed to be changed. And the father didn't stand there and say, "That's all right, son, I understand." He didn't say that either. But he also didn't seek to rub those sins in his face and make it difficult for him and to punish him more than he'd already been punished by his own behavior. And I think the thing that highlights the action of the father was he threw the biggest party, if you will, feast, celebration, if you like those words better, that he could muster. He was so happy to see his son return. Is that what we do? The father gave no hint to his son that he would have to work himself back into the Father's grace or to once again prove himself in some way. No sign of that at all. In fact, we look in verse 24 and I think we find another summation of an attitude. We read the attitude of the brother a while ago, the elder brother. Verse 24, I think, summarizes the father. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." Jesus had just made the point in two previous parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, how valuable a single soul is. He illustrated with a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. He left the 99 and went and searched till he found the one that was lost. It was that valuable. The concern, again, was not with the 99 who were saved, but the concern was with the one who was lost. And that's what we have to understand. If the party isn't thrown for those of us who are doing all right now, let's understand why. Right now, we're safe. When the one who is lost is brought back, they're safe then too. And that's what the party's about. That's what the laughing and the celebration and the hugs and all of that's about. That person's safe again too. That person was dead in sins, lost, condemned to hell if they didn't make any change. We really appreciate that. We'll understand and not be selfish in our attitude. Let's not let our behavior be what makes it difficult for an erring brother or sister to come back to the body of Christ. If that person makes it to our presence, let's not make it any more difficult. When the prodigal came to his senses, or as the Bible says in the King James Version, came to himself, he looked toward his father and his family. We want to be the kind of family here in this congregation that the 40 or 50 people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers and sisters in many cases in the flesh, we want to be the kind of family that they feel like that is the place to head. I don't think we've always done that. God is always there, just as the Father in this parable was. And I'd like to encourage that each and every one of us make sure that we are there too. When someone changes their mind, repents, and changes. Let's keep focused the value of a soul. Like I say, we're talking about 40 or 50 or more people that one time worshiped with us here faithfully who are no longer here. I may be estimating a little low. Each one of those persons has a soul that's valuable. As valuable as the souls of those of you who are sitting in the audience this morning who've never obeyed the gospel of Christ to begin with. You can't trade the whole world for a soul. And we need to appreciate that. And I think another thing that we need to appreciate is the fact that in a family we're supposed to be helping one another. We need to be the kind of family that if an erring brother or sister changes their minds, they feel like I can run to my family and get some help and some encouragement. Just think, if next time it's you, you're the one that falls flat on your face. You're the one that's in sin up to your neck. Wouldn't you appreciate having a family that you could go to and get help and encouragement and forgiveness? I think that's the idea contained in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This parable and the ones before it that we mentioned, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, were all designed to illustrate to us and to the Pharisees of that day God's concern for every soul. And I just hope we can build within our own hearts that same concern for every individual soul. Look at God's investment in your soul. He gave His Son to die so that you'd have hope after this life is over. The choice is always yours. It's always mine. We can either obey God or we can disobey Him, and we can make that decision with the snap of the fingers. It's that easy to go one way or to go the other. This morning, I'd like to point the invitation to those of you who are not Christians. I've been talking mostly toward people who are Christians this morning, but the bottom line point of the whole thing, again, is the value of the soul. And as you sit there week after week and aren't doing anything about that, you know, sometimes I start to get angry, but that's not the right thing. I sometimes start to get harsh. I feel other brethren do the same thing. You've heard the gospel over and over and over and over. Why wouldn't you obey the gospel of Christ? It's easy to get angry and harsh about that because maybe we're hurt. But let's put that aside. And you think for a few moments, if you were to have to face God this very day, stand before Him and explain to Him why you didn't obey the gospel, with all that He's done to try to encourage you, what would your answer be? Just remember that the arms of God, like the arms of the Father in the story of the prodigal son, are open, they're ready. He's ready to run out and meet you halfway. All He looks for you from you is for repentance, confession of wrong, and an indication that you're willing to try to do His will. The invitation is to you. I hope you'll respond to it while we stand and sing.